The sermon will be from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath.
The Apostle John does an odd thing by way of our thinking, the way he writes his gospel, because he waits till almost the end of it to give his purpose for writing it. He says in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." When we read the Gospel of John or any of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, one of the things we find is that Jesus constantly moved around within the Israel of his day. And he did so to call people to believe on him. From his boyhood home in Nazareth, he went to the Jordan River to be baptized. He went from there to Cana and Capernaum, both of those in the area of Galilee. Then he went on to Jerusalem in Judea, and there on into the Judean countryside. Leaving there, he went to Sychar in Samaria, and then back to Cana in Galilee. Jesus had been raised in Galilee, the province or the territory of Galilee, in the city of Nazareth, or rather the village of Nazareth. But when he began his ministry and he returned to Nazareth, the people who had known him all of his life were so offended at him and his teachings that they tried to kill him. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? People who've known you, who've loved you, who've been part of your life, all of your life, becoming so offended at you that they wanted to kill you. When Matthew, in his gospel, tells about this particular event, he makes a comment at the close of this story and says of Jesus, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." That statement is at the heart of the text that we're going to be looking at today. While the people of Nazareth rejected Jesus, the people of Cana, who were just 10 miles away, embraced and welcomed Jesus. They'd seen him perform miracles at Jerusalem, and they may have been among those who believed in him while they were at Jerusalem. Maybe now back home and seeing Jesus again caused them to hope that he would perform miracles there like he had done before, like turning the water into wine. Or like the miracles that he had performed in Jerusalem, the ones that had caused so many people to believe in him. And really, if we were in their position, who could have blamed them for wanting to see more miracles performed? I mean, that was pretty astounding. Wouldn't we want to see even one miracle performed in our heart of hearts? Don't we say to ourselves, you know, I read the Bible and I believe these things, or at least I want to believe them, But you know, just one miracle that was clearly from God would really nail it for me. There'd be no question in my belief in God. There'd be no question in my belief in Jesus. And can't you imagine that some of them, maybe those who had not been up to Jerusalem, but who had heard from those who had been, that that was their thinking? Well, it sounds pretty amazing, and I know these people, my neighbors here in Cana, and if they said it happened, particularly if so many of them said it happened, and those not only who were at Jerusalem, but those who were at that wedding feast and saw the water turned into wine, I want to believe, but I'd really like to see for myself. I'd like to see him do it here in front of me. But Jesus wasn't just a miracle performer. He wanted people to believe in him as God's Son and as their Savior. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, comes a man who's not from Cana. An important man who had a dying son. He brings himself, not his son, to Jesus. And he begs Jesus for help. The word that's used here for beg implies repeated or persistent action. Put yourself in this man's shoes. You have a child who is deathly ill. You've tried everything you know of, every resource available, every doctor, every so-called specialist, everyone who was known for their expertise, the doctors that everybody talked about. You've gone everywhere you can, and nothing has helped. And you hear about Jesus. Maybe you were in Jerusalem and saw what he did. Or maybe you've just heard about him. But now you're looking for any resource. And so this desperate man had come to Jesus, and he was not going to give up easily. Think about it in terms of yourself. When a parent has a sick child, or when a husband or a wife has a sick spouse, they urgently look for whoever might bring healing to them. Oh, sure, they go the standard route to begin with. Western medicine, that's what we know, that's what we're comfortable with, that's kind of our history. But when that doesn't work, we begin looking other places. We begin looking to Eastern medicine, or we begin looking to holistic medicine, or we begin looking to whoever seems to have an answer. This man had heard that Jesus had miraculous power, so he traveled a day or more to find Jesus. A person in this kind of situation is focused only on getting help for their loved one. They have high hopes of finding that help quickly before it's too late. Probably most of us have read this story before. It's not unfamiliar. Or we've read ones like it within the Gospels. And we can only imagine the desperation that this father has, or that someone in a similar situation might have. The word desperate is the only real word that can be used, isn't it? They're desperate for the health of someone they love. In this case, they're desperate for the physical health, the physical well-being of someone they love dearly. Shouldn't you and I feel that same desperation about spiritually sick people around us who need Jesus' healing so that they don't die in their sins? Jesus' response to this man seems insensitive. He says, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." I cannot apologize for Jesus in what he said. He said what he said. And what he said was a true statement. Jesus performed miracles as signs of who he was, so that those who were observing would believe he was God's Son, the Savior. That is why he did it. Miracle literally means a marvelous event or an event which causes wonder. It is inexplicable in terms of ordinary natural forces. It causes those who observe it to attribute it to a superhuman cause because they understand that the event that just happened could not have been done by the power or the skill of any human being. A miracle constitutes evidence or a sign of implications much wider than the event itself. What that means is this. If you or I were to see someone who performed what was legitimately a miracle, according to this definition, we would understand that that miracle and that person who performed the miracle are evidence of something much greater. That this person has power from God. And so God is active in life through this person and has some purpose that's greater than just this event. Playwright George Bernard Shaw commented, "A miracle is an event which creates faith. That is the purpose and nature of miracles." I think he's right on the money, not only as we understand the definition of miracles, but biblically speaking, Jesus never performed a miracle for the sake of a miracle. He never performed a miracle just because somebody asked him to do it. He never performed a miracle to be showy. There was always purpose to it, and the purpose was spiritual, and the purpose came directly from God, just like his life on this earth had purpose directly from God. In Scripture, this word sign generally refers to something addressed to the senses to attest the existence of divine power. Signs are not necessarily miraculous events. However, often extraordinary events were given as a sign to ensure faith or to demonstrate authority. In Jesus' case, it was both. It was to indicate that God was fulfilling promises that he had made through the prophets for hundreds, if not thousands, of years before him. Just as we might be at such a time, this desperate father was not thinking about theology. And he was not thinking about belief in Jesus as the Savior or the Son of God. Right now, with his son facing death, he didn't care about any of that. Honestly, who of us would? We wouldn't, would we? This man just wanted Jesus, the miracle worker, to heal his dying son. And so again, he begs Jesus to come to Capernaum before his son dies. John chapter 4 and verse 50 tells us that Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." So many other things that Jesus could have said, aren't there? There's so many things that Jesus could have said to demonstrate compassion in his words. But again, I'm not going to apologize for Jesus. He said what he said. But notice the response to what he said. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. That is faith in Jesus. Jesus speaks here, if you really look at it closely, as the king that he is. He is receiving people in his court. They come to him begging for favors. He alone has the authority and the power to either grant or deny their requests. And due to the situation, King Jesus grants this man his wish. His son will live. Bible scholar Merrill Tenney makes this insightful comment on verse 50. Jesus' response still seems somewhat impersonal and casual. By dismissing the official with the statement that his son was alive, Jesus created a dilemma of faith. If the father refused to return to Capernaum without Jesus, he would show that he did not believe Jesus' word and would consequently receive no benefit because of his distrust. On the other hand, if he followed Jesus' order, he would be returning to the dying boy with no outward assurance that the lad would recover. He was forced to make the difficult choice between insisting on evidence and thus showing disbelief, and of exercising faith without any tangible proof to encourage him. The official chose the second horn of this dilemma. He took Jesus at his word and set out to return on his journey. He learned by faith the compulsion of necessity. And folks, isn't that our dilemma today? This man did not see Jesus perform a miracle. Jesus simply said, "Your son will live." This man had a choice. Without sight, but by faith. In the auditorium class the last month or so, we've been studying fear versus faith in God. And a verse that continues to come up is one that comes out of Romans. We live by faith, not by sight. This man was demonstrating that very verse. He was living by faith, not by sight. Jesus was true to his word. The boy was healed as Jesus promised. The man and all his house who learned of it believed in Jesus. John chapter 5 has a totally different story as it begins, and yet it has some significant commonality to what we've just read at its very heart. And so, verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 5 tell us that sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Some later manuscripts of the Gospel of John add to verse 3 and include verse 4, which explains then a verse we're going to look at in just a moment, verse 7. Those manuscripts say this, "And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had." Now that tells us a lot about this man and his situation, why he had difficulty getting to the pool at those times, and why for all these years he had remained disabled. And so the story picks up in verse 5 of this story, on into verse 9. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. You know, there's some questions that have to surround this story and within this story. Did Jesus choose this man who had been an invalid for 38 years because he would have the greatest motivation to be healed? Or did Jesus choose this man because so many people knew of the man's long-term disability? Or did Jesus have some other reason for choosing this man? The scriptures don't tell us, and it's probably not important for us to know. But Jesus' question may seem strange. Did you hear what he said? Do you want to get well? After so many years in his condition, this man may not have wanted to face the challenges of a normal, healthy life. Jesus' question appeals to the man's will, which after long years of discouragement may have been paralyzed. He may have just given up, resigned himself to a situation, and felt like it's hopeless. But his response to Jesus indicates that it was lack of opportunity, not his lack of will, that kept him from becoming well. So Jesus causes this man to voice what's in his heart. He seemed to be unaware of who Jesus was, and he seems to be unaware of Jesus' power. But when Jesus told him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk," the man took Jesus at his word and did what Jesus said. This is faith in Jesus. And this is where these two stories come together. Both of these men had no evidence immediately at hand of Jesus' power to take care of their need. But they both acted on faith. They both took Jesus at his word, and the healing came about. And they did this without question and without comment. They simply took Jesus at his word. When in the Bible Jesus tells us to act in faith, do we take him at his word? Do we do what he says to do? Or do we say, it can't be done? That's just beyond imagination. That's beyond anything anybody has ever seen. Anything anybody's ever experienced. Do we walk by faith in Jesus? Or do we walk by sight in human experience? If you're a Christian, you cannot say you believe in Jesus, that you believe in who Jesus is, and not take him at his word. If Jesus is in fact the Son of God, who God predicted over millennia would come to this earth, fulfill every prophecy about him, demonstrate God's power clearly, be led to his death as prophesied, die as prophesied, be resurrected as prophesied, and ascend back into heaven in the presence of his followers, and enable his followers to have great power, power to show that they were acting in faith of God, then we cannot say we believe in God, that we believe Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior, and not take him at his word, can we? That's not faith. And honestly, if we have been living like that, saying one thing but acting in another way, that is hypocrisy at its best, and we need to repent. If you're not a Christian, we would like to have the honor to help you to learn from God's word why there is reason to believe in Jesus as God's Son and as your Savior. That there is good reason to take him at his word. And if we can help you in that way or any other way this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.